Pastor Don has been talking about what has been preaching about what would Jesus do, and so that got me to thinking, and I tried to develop some thoughts, and it's not really a sermon, but it's something that I want to try to provoke your thoughts with, and maybe get you to think a little bit differently about what we're experiencing and about life. And so that's what I want to attempt to do today. Well, let me give disclaimers later as they come up. All right, so I want to talk today about what would Jesus do. But I want to, like Pastor Don has been doing and is going to continue in the weeks to come, but a little different perspective coming from me because, you know, Pastor Don says things differently than I do. So maybe we'll overlap at some point. I don't know. But I just know that Pastor Don heard from God and decided that I needed to have an opportunity to say what I thought Jesus would do. Now, it's interesting to me that, you know, this is not a new saying. It's been around for, 30, 40 years? Pastor Don went into the history of it. Oh, hundreds of years. Yeah, she went into the history of it last week. There was a little bit of a glitch with our thing last week, so with our broadcast, but so I didn't really catch all the history, but it's an old saying, and in my thinking, it has become a little bit of a cliche. People say it now. But why do they say it now? Do we ask that question now about what would Jesus do? And oftentimes, it seems to be the case that you don't really want an answer. It's just something to say. It's something to say that sounds good. It sounds right. So I want to talk today about what it means to ask what would Jesus do and why. Why do we ask what would Jesus do? Are we determined to, if the answer to what would Jesus do means that I have to change something, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to step out of what I've always done before? If the answer to what would Jesus do in a particular circumstance means that I have to do something different, I have to change something about myself or change the way I think or change the way I interact with others, then am I willing to do that? So just keep that in the back of your mind as we go through, as I go through a couple of these notes this morning. We have a marvelous opportunity when we ask the question, what would Jesus do? Because we can actually read about what Jesus did. You know, we don't have to think about the events that we're experiencing and then wonder what he would do without seeing what he already did in the events that he experienced. Now, we know that we live in turbulent times right now. That's very true. Everything seems so strange and so different, even from what it was 6 months ago. And Jesus also lived in very turbulent times. Israel was ruled by the Romans. There were religious factions and religious rules and religious and government and economic rules that were imposed upon the people of Israel. And I don't mean at all today to be political. Okay, I'm not talking about our political. What I'm talking about is something extra political. It's beyond political, is what I'm talking about. It's beyond economic. And I'll get into that in just a second. But when we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? We have the opportunity to look at what he did. And so number one, when we ask what would Jesus do, and we find out what he did, number one, and keep in mind the times he lived in, very turbulent, not peaceful, not righteous times even. But what he, the first thing that he did, or the first thing on my list, listen, this list isn't exhaustive either. You all might come up with a whole nother list or 10 things to add to it. But the one thing that stood out to me that Jesus did was that he stayed in constant, close communication with the Father. Now, we have the opportunity to do that too. And he showed us by example how to do that. In Luke chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16, it was after he healed the man, he said, "Don't tell anyone." But the report went out of the healing, that the healing had occurred, and crowds were gathered to him, and they came to hear everything that Jesus had to say and to be healed of their infirmities. But it says that Jesus himself often withdrew by himself into the wilderness to pray and talk to God and hear from God, hear from his Father, hear from our Father. Now, that close communication is something that has to be practiced. It doesn't come naturally. It takes time. It takes effort. Jesus spent the time and made the effort to hear from the Father and stay in close communication. One of the, most of you know, my wife was born and raised overseas as a missionary kid, an MK. And when she became an adult, she grew up. Her parents stayed on the mission field, and she came back to the States to go to college and meet me. But the interesting, technology is a fabulous thing. The interesting thing about the technology that we have today is that, well, let me explain what happened when she came back to the States. This was 40 years ago. We don't give away our age. But let's say in the late 70s and early 1980s, even in the world that we knew at that time, it took, if Cindy wrote a letter to her parents, that was the only communication. Communicating by phone was almost impossible. And it was almost impossible and had to be planned out weeks in ahead. You had to plan that out by letter saying, let's do it on this date at this time. But it would take almost 2 months for a communication to go from my wife to her parents and then from her parents back to her. Now, technology today, we can talk instantly around the world. Cindy can actually talk to her parents on the phone in real time right now if she wanted to. And there's no problem with the connection. There's no problem with, you know, it just might be waking them up because they're 12 hours different. But what I'm saying is the communication that we have with God is even closer than that. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for our message to get through. We don't have to wait for our message to come back. Our close communication with the Father. And not only that, but it is vital. It is vital that we have this close, constant communication with God our Father. The second thing that I noted that Jesus did was that he loved. He loved everybody. He loved. It's easy to love your family. It's easy to love those people that are with you. But he loved even the people that were opposed to him. He loved his disciples. And he also loved the Pharisees. He loved his family, and he also loved the Romans. He loved everybody. He even loved the people, excuse me, who hated him. We need to see what Jesus did, and if necessary, change the way we respond to others. Can you love even if someone else hates you? I believe that's what Jesus is calling us to do. If we want to be like Jesus, if we wonder what Jesus would do in a circumstance like that, that's what he would do. So am I willing? Ask yourself. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. But ask yourself, am I willing to love even somebody who hates me? Am I willing to love somebody who even wants to kill me? That's what Jesus did. So if we're asking that question, realize the importance of the answer. If you're asking the question, what would Jesus do? Jesus didn't change his message of love based on who was around. In other words, if I spoke a certain way to you all that are here today and to you all that are listening over the internet, and I had a different message if I was among other people, maybe people who were opposed to me, opposed to hearing my message, as Jesus often encountered, he didn't change his message. And so when I say, I love somebody, I need to not change my message based on whether they are opposed to me or not. My message needs to be the same. And I have an example of that in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. It says, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. Now the Pharisees and teachers of the law were in opposition to him. They were not fans of Jesus. And they had come out of every town in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. To heal everyone, even the people that were opposed to him. And this is the story of the paralyzed man that they lowered through the roof. And he didn't change his message. He didn't change his message based on who was around and watching and listening. He was the same loving Jesus that healed the man dropped through the ceiling as he was when everybody else around him was in favor of him and for him. He didn't change how he did things based on who was around. He showed God's love no matter what. And number three, the third thing that I find that Jesus did that we, when we ask ourselves the question, are we willing to do it? And that is Jesus gave. And I'm not talking about money. I am talking about money, but I'm not talking about money primarily. Because to me, I've read a lot of the Bible. I've read the whole Bible, and I have never found one instance where Jesus gave somebody money. I think oftentimes we think it's easy. We think that giving money, it is true. Sometimes giving money is the easy way to give. I think what Jesus did was he gave whatever the need was. If it was a financial need, the financial need was met. When the fish had the coin in his mouth, Jesus met the need by giving, no matter what the need was. If it was healing, he gave of himself. He gave sacrificially his life so that we could live. Whatever the need was, Jesus provided it. He gave it what was necessary. And he told the disciples, and he tells each one of us, freely you have received, freely give. There is an element to giving that I personally have not tapped into. I will admit that. I am guilty of not tapping into what it means to truly give. I give sometimes, but I don't give completely like Jesus did. So when I ask that question of myself, I have to check my heart. I have to check my response. I have to check my answer. What would Jesus do in the circumstances that I encounter every day? A fourth thing that I recognize that Jesus did while he was on the earth, and that we ought to do, we ought to give an affirmative answer also, is that he did the will of the Father. He didn't have his own agenda. He didn't have his own plan to implement. He did the will of the Father. John 5:19 says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And John 5:30, Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He didn't pursue his own agenda. He pursued the will of the Father. And he did what he saw the Father do. When I ask myself if that's true about me, sometimes it's true, but it's not always true. I'm guilty of pursuing my own agenda. Often. I don't know if you are or not. If you're not, great. Keep up the good work. But it takes practice. You know, it takes practice to give up your own agenda. It takes a lot of practice. It's not easy. It takes a lot of practice and perseverance. In John chapter 8, verses 25 through 27, then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. And the people didn't understand what he said to them was the word of the Father. In other words, he says that I have many things to say to judge concerning you, but I'm not going to do that. But he who sent me is true, and I'm going to let him, I'm going to let the Father speak through me. And I'm not going to have my opinion. I'm not going to have my will be done. As Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but yours be done. And in John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Then you will know that he's the Messiah, and that I don't do anything by myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. That's something we have to practice. That's something I have to practice. If I'm going to do what Jesus did, then I'm going to always do, think about that, I'm going to always do what pleases the Father. That's what it means to do what, when you ask the question, you know, it's a sobering question because the answer is meaningful. Are you really willing to do what Jesus did? Are you really? Number five on my list of what Jesus did in answering the question of what would Jesus do is Jesus always stayed focused on the big picture. He said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And he always focused on the larger issue. He preached the kingdom of God. And this is what I meant earlier by saying, I don't mean this to be political, and please don't hear me being political. But Jesus did not align himself with political or religious or economic systems of this world. Every single governmental, political, economic, religious system of this world is in some way flawed and imperfect. And Jesus saw the bigger picture, which was the kingdom of God. There, Jesus didn't align himself with a political party or a military or an economic system. He preached the kingdom of God, which overshadowed, which was greater than every man-made political system, every man-made governmental system, every man-made religious system, every man-made economic system. The kingdom of God is greater. And that's what Jesus identified with. Now, is the same true for each one of us? I'm talking to all the Democrats and all the Republicans. Even though I'm telling you, I don't mean to be political. And I'm not being political. I'm being kingdom. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to not focus on the politics or government or economy, but focus on kingdom. And stop saying, I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat. Start saying, I'm a kingdom person. I identify with the kingdom of God. And if any Democrat or any Republican says the same thing, then we're on the same team. Everybody who identifies with the kingdom of God says, I'm of the kingdom of God. I am preaching the kingdom of God. That's the person that I am with. Because that's the person Jesus was with. And if we're saying, what would Jesus do? Jesus functioned within that system. But he said, when he prayed over his disciples before he was crucified, he said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And we can function within the systems that exist and still have our focus on the kingdom of God and still preaching the kingdom of God, which is greater than any system that we're functioning under and living under now. And that kingdom will one day be established on the earth. Amen. It will happen. So if we're really interested in, you know, let me say this. In the turbulent times that Jesus lived in, it wasn't that he didn't want, there was injustice. There were the wrong things were happening. And Jesus was interested in bringing about change. We hear a lot about change in our world today, right? We do. And we hear a lot about people that are interested in bringing about change. Jesus was interested in bringing about change, but not change from one human idea for another human idea. He wanted to bring about the change of God's plan to substitute out all of the human plans, which are flawed and imperfect in one way or another. And so that's what he did. He brought about the change of the godly kingdom. He said in Matthew 24:14, he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Well, here's my take on this. What end will come? The end to the imperfect, man-made systems will come to an end. When will that happen? When the gospel is preached to every nation. So if I want to really bring about change, and I want to bring about, and I want to usher in the kingdom of God, my responsibility is to preach the gospel to every nation. Now, that means individually, talk about Jesus everywhere I go. And corporately, for the church, it means let's send people to other nations, which we are doing, which we have done, which is happening now. That's why I say the church of Jesus is ushering in, is speeding the end of the imperfect and ushering in the perfect system that we all seek. We want to usher in the kingdom of God, which is righteousness and peace. Don't we hear that? We hear that. We want an end to injustice. We want to end everything that's wrong. We want righteousness to triumph. We want justice to triumph. We want peace. We want the presence of God. And the way we do that is by preaching the kingdom of God to everyone that we come into contact with. Because when we do that, the end of the imperfect will come about. And when the good news of the kingdom comes, then the flawed and imperfect kingdoms of this world will end, and the perfect kingdom of God will be implemented. Okay, an interesting thing that I thought about also with regard to the question of what would Jesus do, is I think it's necessary that we ask the question, what wouldn't Jesus do? Because a lot happens in our lives, and if we look back on it, you wonder, would Jesus have done that? And oftentimes, for me, it's no, he wouldn't. Would Jesus have said that? No, he wouldn't. Would Jesus have done that action? Probably not. No, definitely not. You know, we all need to answer that question. What wouldn't Jesus do? So I had a couple of thoughts on that. He never compromised with evil. Jesus never compromised with evil. When he was tempted by the devil, what did he do? He spoke the word of God. He spoke the scripture in opposition to the devil. Always, constantly in opposition to the devil. So, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because there's only a couple of people here and all of you would see who it is. But, you know, we have opportunities to compromise with evil. Think about that. And don't do it. First John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no compromising with evil. 1 John 3:8 says that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's our responsibility too. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So we don't operate according to the world's standards. Okay, a second thing that Jesus didn't do and wouldn't do, and this has particular application this particular weekend, is that Jesus never freaked out. I declare that you cannot tell me one instance where you witness in the Bible where Jesus panicked. Even when he was going to the cross, even when he was on the cross, giving his life for us, he knew that it was all part of what God had planned. It was all part of instituting the kingdom of God, bringing the kingdom of God into reality. Not only that, but he didn't react to situations, to events. He acted. He acted. He proclaimed the will of God. He took authority, and he taught his disciples to take authority too. Remember when the disciples were freaking out, when they were in the boat and the storm was around the boat, the wind and the waves were crashing over the bow of the boat. Maybe the stern too, for all we know. And starboard and port as well. The boat was filling up with water and the disciples were freaking out. Jesus, however, was not freaking out. He was asleep in the boat. He must have been in a dry spot, because I would have thought the water would have, you know, if the water was coming over the bow, it says he was asleep in the back of the boat. Of course, we don't say back of the boat, right, Mr. Dudley? He was asleep in the stern of the boat. But he didn't freak out. He woke up. They woke him up, and they said, hey, we're dying. We're all going to drown. What did Jesus do? Calmly, peace, be still to the wind and the waves. And as he spoke those words, he declared the word of his Father over the circumstances, and the wind and the waves were calm. We have had that very same opportunity this weekend that we've just come through. I, gratefully to myself and grateful to God, did not freak out. I stayed steadfast. And I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm saying I had a chance to practice, and my practice went okay this weekend. I didn't freak out. I calmly spoke the word of God to the storm. Now, it's interesting to me, I was talking to a gentleman one time, And he mentioned that Jesus didn't speak to all storms. He spoke to the ones that were affecting him, that were around him. So what I took from that was, I don't need to pray over, I mean, I can, but I don't have to take authority over storms that are in other parts of the world. I can do that, and I should do that, but I don't have to do that. If I know of a circumstance that someone else is dealing with, I will stand with them in prayer and make my declarations. But that person also needs to take authority from where they are, from what's affecting them, and speak the word of God over the storm. And even if it's whatever the storm is, if it's a physical storm or a spiritual storm or a financial storm, whatever the storm is in your life, take authority over the storm. Don't freak out. Don't panic. Speak the word of God over the storm. In Luke chapter 4, verses 28 through 30, it reads, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to throw him off the brow of the hill." They were going to throw him off the cliff. This is after Jesus declared who he was, after he made his mission statement. And they were the people of Nazareth were angry, and they were going to throw him off the cliff. Even then, Jesus didn't panic. The scripture says he passed through their midst and he went on his way. They were trying to kill him, and it was a mob. And he passed through their midst and he went on his way. No panic. You know who you are in God. You know God's plan for your life. You know it's going to be implemented by you walking it out, by you speaking it out, by you proclaiming it. Amen. So, let me sum up. What would Jesus do? Think about each one of these things. You can make your list longer if you want. These are the things Jesus would do. And we have to remember these things because we're in troubling times. Stay in constant communication with the Father. Love even when we're hated. You know, when we preach the gospel, Jesus said we would be hated. When we preach the gospel, he said in Matthew 10:22, he said, "You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake, but he endures to the end will be saved." So it's a given. You will be hated when you preach the gospel. Jesus said you would be hated for his name's sake. All of his followers, there will be people who hate you. Love when we're hated. Give, even when someone doesn't want to receive what we have to give. Give anyway. If we want to be a bridge to the Father, think about that. Sometimes somebody might walk on us. If you want to be a bridge for someone else to get to the Father, then someone might walk on you to get to the Father. Is that okay? You decide. So, we need to set aside our own opinions and do the will of the Father. That's hard. It takes practice. We need to set aside our own will. That's hard and takes practice. We need to keep in mind the big picture, that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're of a greater kingdom. We identify with a greater kingdom. We need to not compromise with the world, not compromise with evil. Doing that will make us ineffective in our proclamation of the gospel, by the way. And lastly, I won't say lastly because I have one last after lastly, but we need to not freak out. We need to stay calm like Jesus. No matter what the circumstances, we're of a greater kingdom. We're not of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. Don't freak out, friends. Don't freak out, friends. One last thing I'd like to mention that Jesus did is that he forgave. And that is oftentimes one of the hardest things, maybe the hardest thing for us to do, isn't it? If we want to be like Jesus, we have to forgive. He forgave everyone. He forgave the people who killed him. He said, "Forgive them, Father, because they don't know what they're doing." If I want to be like Jesus, I have to have the same resolve. I have to have the same commitment to forgive the ones who want to kill me. Forgiving really does make you like Jesus. Think about it. We want to be like Jesus. We all want to be like Jesus. Forgiving really does make you like Jesus. And forgiving connects everybody to God. Forgiving is the bridge. Forgiving is the bridge. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you are moving in hearts and minds this morning, that you are accomplishing your purposes. Lord, I thank you that your kingdom, that you prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom is advancing on the earth today. I declare it. I declare an advancing of the kingdom of God and a retreating of evil, an advancing of righteousness, an advancing of peace, an advancing of holiness, retreating, an overwhelming victory for righteousness, and a retreating of evil and injustice. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that each person individually would identify some area, some event in their own life where each one will say, "What would Jesus do?" And yes, I'm going to commit to doing whatever it is that Jesus did in the same or similar circumstance. And I'm going to follow through and do the same thing. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to love. I'm going to give. I'm going to set aside my own will. I'm going to preach the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.